And now let's turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and today we are working with verses 13 through 33. So Romans chapter 15, verses 13 through 33. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here today, and thank you for the many ways that you have already blessed us and been at work in our midst. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to obey. We ask you to be with Pastor D and those working with him as they minister to our children. We pray that you would draw us all nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we begin kind of a Romans wrap-up today. We've been in Romans, I don't know how long, at least a year it seems like. And so today we move into kind of what begins the conclusion of the letter. And so chapter 15 is kind of a longer wrap-up. And then we get into chapter 16 and we have all kinds of closing greetings and a little bit more of a wrap-up. Today I want us to begin at 15:13 and kind of unpack this a little bit. 15:13 is a little bit of a conclusion to the last section that we just came through, but it also leans forward, and it's this prayer: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God of hope. God of hope. I think what is meant there is that God is the source of hope, the giver of hope. So where does hope come from? Well, we can point to lots of different things that kind of give us hope, but ultimately, God is the source of all hope. That God is the giver of hope. When I think about hope, what I tend to think about is future. That where you have a future that you are convicted is going to be good, that all things will be well in that future, then you have hope. It's kind of like hope is rooted in the future, and hope pulls you forward into the future. And so the God of hope is the God who has this future that is good, this future that is right, this future that is blessed, where there's peace, where there's joy. And so the God of hope gives us vision, gives us conviction of that future, and so we have a hope for that future. And so then God begins to pull us forward into that future, no matter what our present circumstances are. Okay, and so whenever I think about hope, I'm thinking about kind of this pulling force into a good future, God's good future. And so may the God of hope, the God who has this future, the God who is the one who is bringing about this future, may God fill us with joy and peace in the present. Now, the present may not feel that good. The present may have a lot of kind of circumstances that aren't all that pleasing, that can be very kind of frustrating, very kind of dissatisfying, even sad and troubling. But if we have hope, if we know that God has a good future that's out there, that's waiting for us, and that God is going to bring us to that future, then we have hope pulling us forward. And as we have that hope pulling us forward, what we discover is that God can fill us in the present with peace and with joy. And it's not because of our present circumstances. And so the reason why I had the Beatitudes read today is because you see that very thing happening there. Blessed are those who mourn, who are grieving, because they will be comforted. And so there is a joy and a peace even in the present because of the future that comes. They are blessed. And so I'm just kind of chewing on this. May the God of hope, the God who has his future for us, that's good, that's right, that's wondrous, fill us with joy and peace now as we trust in him, as we trust that he's bringing about that future. And then we'll overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like this. I don't know. I see hope, and then I see because of hope, we have joy and peace. And then because we have joy and peace, we have even more hope. That, wow, if God can give me joy and peace now, then, man, that's just going to be an incredible future that God is going to bring us into, that God is pulling us into. And so may the God of hope fill us now with joy and peace so that we might be overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's good future is our hope. Amen. And that good future comes through Christ. That good future comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That good future is basically the restoration of the human race, the restoration of creation. And we're kind of stepping back here and really thinking big picture, but that's kind of what Paul has been doing. And he's been thinking about how God has worked through the Jews, but not just to bless the Jews. The whole purpose of promising Abraham that he would have this family, this great name, that he would be given this land, the whole purpose of that was to bless all peoples through Abraham. And Paul is really kind of gripped by that, that he realizes that God's future that is so good, so perfect, so complete, isn't simply for the Jews. It's not simply for blessing them. It's not simply for making them great, but it's actually to work through them to bring blessings to all people. The passage that Tossie read this morning, it was a perfect example of that. And so here you had this Syrian army commander by the name of Naaman, and he's suffering with leprosy. And God healed him. But did you catch how God healed him? He used a servant girl that he had actually taken captive that was Jewish. And this Jewish servant girl had compassion for her boss, her master. And she began to talk to the master's wife, saying, if he could meet the prophet from my land, he could be well. And so Naaman found out eventually who it was, that it was Elisha. And Elisha just told him, look, all you got to do is bathe in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed. And he had an attitude about it, but he went ahead and did it. And he was cleansed. He experienced healing through Israel, through a prophet of Israel, but through a slave girl of Israel. See, this was kind of God's design all along, that through Israel, the nations would be blessed and would come to worship the Lord and know the Lord. And through that, the whole human race would be restored. This ultimately is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That we've heard, I won't go all the way into it, but we have seen in Romans how Paul compares Jesus to Adam. And it's like Jesus is a new Adam. Not just a new Abraham, but a new Adam. And that just as through one act of disobedience, Adam brought curse and death upon the whole human race, so through Jesus' faithfulness, through his act of righteousness, then life is offered to the whole human race. And there's the possibility for the whole race to experience reconciliation with God and to be born again and to be made new and to have peace with God and to be adopted into God's family, to receive the Spirit, to be able to call God Father, just as Jesus called God Father. See, this is this hope that is gripping Paul. Not simply a hope for Israel, not simply a hope for himself as a Jewish man, but really a God-sized hope for the whole human race. That through Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that the whole human race can be restored to God and experience that reconciliation and that peace, and that all creation would be redeemed. That is a huge hope. And it pulls Paul forward. And so if we begin to look at what he goes on to talk about, this hope pulls Paul forward in his ministry. And so it pulled him forward in terms of writing to the church at Rome. It pulls him forward in terms of his ministry to the Gentiles. We might say, kind of this way, that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them how he is compelled by the love of Christ. It's a love of Christ that kind of moves him, compels him forward. At the same time, he is gripped by this hope, so that this hope is pulling him forward. So you can see Paul being compelled in ministry by love, but pulled forward in ministry by the hope of God, by this vision. And so it pulls him forward to where he writes this letter. And he knows that he doesn't really have any jurisdiction in one sense over the church at Rome. This isn't a church that he started. There's probably multiple house churches there in Rome. And Paul didn't start any of those house churches. But he's pulled forward by hope in writing them because of the mercies of God and because of this kind of concern to reach out to the Gentiles. This motivation that he has. And he begins to talk to them about his ministry to the Gentiles. So pick it up with me at verse 15 and 16, 17. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is gripped by this vision of the whole human race worshiping God.
Amen.
That's this hope that not just the Jews, not just his tribe, and not even just the churches that he has started or that others started. He is caught by this hope of the whole human race coming to know the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so he goes. And he goes to Gentiles who haven't heard of God, who haven't heard of Christ. He goes and he witnesses to them. He ministers to them. He preaches the good news to them and tries to establish a church there. And then he's going to move on and establish another church and move on and establish another church. So he's trying to set it up so that really the whole empire can hear about Christ. And he knows he's not going to preach to every single person in the empire. He knows he's not going to make it to every single city. But his strategy is that if he can get to the main centers of the population and get churches started in those centers, then those churches will grow, those churches will continue to bear fruit, continue to witness, and this vision will go forth. He really is gripped by that hope that the whole human race, no population excluded, will come to testify, come to know the fullness of God's salvation. And you heard the language there, that they would be obedient unto God. Not simply that they would know who Jesus is, not simply that they would kind of trust that, okay, Jesus died for me, I'm good, but they would actually enter into such a relationship with God through Christ that they live their lives in obedience to God. Transformation is what he's after. And that's his goal, and he doesn't leave anybody out of it. That he is kind of so captured, so pulled forward by this hope that he won't settle in one city, he won't stay in one place, but he keeps moving, trying to establish new churches, new communities that will continue to bear witness so that the whole world, I mean, that's weird to say, but that the whole world will come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. The hope keeps pulling him forward. Look with me further. So he's pulled forward, and that Paul preaches Christ everywhere, and his goal is to preach where Christ is unknown. And so look with me at his beginning at verse 22. He really starts to focus on his travel plans. And he's already said how he's already been from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And basically, that's the eastern half of the Roman Empire. So from, you know, Rome to Jerusalem, he's kind of got that covered. No, he hasn't been to every single church, or every single town to start a church, but he started enough churches in those areas to where he feels like, okay, the word's going to go forth from here. And he says, I haven't been able to make it to you folk in Rome yet because of all my work in the eastern part of the empire. But now he gets to his travel plans beginning at verse 23, and he says, okay, I've kind of done my work here. Now my goal is to come to you, but before I come to you, I need to go to Jerusalem. And then once I go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Rome. And when I get to you folks in Rome, what I'm trusting is that you're going to send me to Spain. So his travel plans are Jerusalem, Rome, Spain. I'm trying to keep up with Mark and Nancy. So Jerusalem, Rome, Spain. Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem for a couple of reasons. The primary reason that's stated is that he has been collecting an offering for the poor among the saints there. He's been, and we see him make reference to this offering in some of his earlier letters. He's taking this offering from the churches in Macedonia, for example, the church at Philippi. He's taking this offering from the churches in Achaia, for example, the Corinthian congregations. And so he is collecting this offering among his kind of Gentile churches, or churches that are predominantly Gentile. And he wants to take this offering, deliver it in person to the Jerusalem church, when they can use it to care for their poor. And he really is concerned that, you know, that the poor are cared for. And so he's heard about the poverty in Jerusalem that some of the Christians are dealing with. We don't know all the causes of that poverty, but it's a real concern. And they're struggling. And their life is hard for them. And so Paul's ministry with his Gentile churches, he's going to take an offering from them, and he's going to take it to Jerusalem and give it to the church there to use to bless them, or to bless the poor with. And so he cares. I mean, this gospel is to be worked out on the ground. It's not simply about getting to heaven, but it's also about making life better here on earth. And so that's his goal with this. And so he's telling the church at Rome, look, I can't come to you now as much as I would like to, that I have this work to do first. Now, that's kind of the number one stated purpose. But underneath that purpose, there's at least a sub-purpose or two that are just as important. One is that what Paul's trying to do, we think, is build a bridge between Gentile churches and the mother Jewish church, so that you don't really end up with kind of two churches, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But through this offering, what is happening is you're going to have kind of the building of two ministries into one. That it will really begin to feel like one church because they're caring for each other. As long as Paul is just off doing his thing and the Jerusalem church is there doing their thing, then it can almost seem like you have two churches. But when he's taking an offering from his Gentile churches to deliver to the Jerusalem church, then one of the things that's happening there is you are having this kind of building, if you will, of one church. Now, yeah, they have their different congregations, and they also have different views about how strict you need to adhere to the law of Moses or the customs. But, you know, those are kind of disputable matters, as we've seen the past couple weeks. And what he's really trying to do is to kind of build this bridge through the gift of the Gentiles to the Jerusalem church, that it really is one church. And that just as salvation came from the Jews to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles are caring for the Jews, blessing the Jews with what God has blessed them with, and so they become one people in Christ. That's part of the hope, right? That he's being pulled forward in this by this hope of really a new human race. That maybe they have different ethnicities, maybe there are different cultural customs, maybe there are even some different religious customs that they adhere to. But ultimately, in Christ, they are one new people. And he's being pulled forward, and God has given him this strategy that as you take this offering and care for the poor, this becomes a way to build this unity and to testify to the world that in Christ we really become one. He may have a little bit more in terms of building unity, but also being a testimony. A testimony to the unbelievers in Jerusalem, to where the unbelievers will see what's happening and hear about this offering that these Greeks gave to the poor in Jerusalem. And you know what the question is going to be? Why in the world? Why in the world would people in Greece and Macedonia care about the poor in Jerusalem? Like, why in the world? And you know what the answer will be, right? Christ. That's why. And so not only will he be building unity, you know, between kind of the Gentile church and the Jerusalem church, but as that unity gets built, And as people begin to share their stories, then all of a sudden that becomes a witness to the rest of Jerusalem. And I'm sure that became a witness in Achaia and Macedonia. You're giving an offering to who? And why? Because of Christ. And so the practical, tangible caring is, yes, it's meeting a need, but it's also building unity and it's becoming a witness. And again, Christ, this hope that Paul has, this conviction that God is at work in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and creating one new humanity, that's what's pulling him forward in all of this. So he's going to Jerusalem, and he wants the church at Rome to pray for him because he knows it's going to be dangerous. He knows that there's going to be opposition. And so he's saying, pray for me that I would be rescued from the unbelievers who are there, because he knows that the people there, some of the Jewish unbelievers, are going to be offended by his position about Christ and his position about the Gentiles and what God is doing in Christ to reach the Gentiles. So pray for my rescue. And then he's also saying, pray that my service would be acceptable to the saints. He really wants unity to happen. It would just break his heart for him to take this offering and then for the church to say, no, we're not accepting that offering from those people. He's really praying that they'll receive this offering and that my ministry will be acceptable. So he wants the church at Rome to kind of join with him in this. So that's his immediate travel plans. Get the offering, take it to Jerusalem. By the way, we think that when Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, that he's probably already in Corinth. And so he's getting ready to go. And if you follow along in Acts, you know that he's going to go on and it's going to be quite a journey. And he's going to have people prophesy that terrible things are going to happen to him. But he still goes. And when he gets there, he is going to be arrested. And he'll be imprisoned a couple times. Eventually, he'll make it to Rome as a prisoner. But at this point, he has these plans. And it doesn't work out quite like planned, but these are his plans. And the plans are inspired by the hope of what God is doing. Rome. Next plan, look at verse 24. I plan to see you when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. And then skip on down with me a little bit further to, let's go to verse 30. We'll hold off on that. So Paul's vision here is after he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to come to the church at Rome or the churches at Rome, and he wants to spend some time with them. And he wants to be encouraged by them, and he wants to encourage them so that they kind of mutually refresh each other and encourage each other in the Lord. But he also wants them to assist him in his ministry to Spain. And so his big plan is to get to Spain, to get to the western side of the Roman Empire. And we haven't talked a lot about it, but Paul's kind of base church, if you will, was the church at Antioch. And if we took the time to read through Acts, what we would discover is that whenever Paul goes out on a missionary journey, it's the church at Antioch that sends him out. And then when he completes the journey, the church that he goes back to report to isn't just the mother church in Jerusalem, but it's the church at Antioch. And so the Antioch church is kind of his home base. It's kind of his sending church. Goes out, comes back. Goes out, comes back. Goes out, comes back to Antioch. And so they have been his base church for all of his ministry in the eastern side of the Roman Empire. Well, now he feels like he's completed that. And he has enough congregations established to where the church is going to grow and flourish and continue to bear witness to every place in the eastern part of the empire. But the west, they haven't heard yet. And so now his goal is to get to Spain kind of the far reaches of the West. And he needs a new home base. And so it looks like what he wants to do is he wants to make it to the church at Rome so that they can become his new home base, his new Antioch church, if you will. And so that they can assist him in the proclamation of the gospel going further west in the empire. And that they will encourage him and he will encourage them. And so he's really kind of hoping that, you know, these congregations at Rome will be his new Antioch and will support him in his ministry to the western part of the empire, to Spain. And then he talks about how he wants to go to Spain, that that's the new frontier for his ministry, and that this hope keeps pulling him further and further west. Okay, so that's kind of where we're at. He's kind of beginning to wrap up. We see his missionary plans, his travel plans. We see that it's this hope that is kind of pulling him forward. So here's my question for us. What hope is pulling you forward? Now, kind of a big question. But what hope is pulling you forward? We have different hopes that pull us forward. So Rebecca, you know, is in Kansas City, and it's starting to get cold back there. They've already had snow. And the sun's not shining a whole lot back there these days. And, you know, it can be kind of tough to keep going when you don't see the sunshine. But Rebecca's flying home on Tuesday. That hope kind of pulls her forward through some of those days where the sun doesn't come out in Kansas City. Are you kind of getting the picture? Hope pulls us forward. When you have something up here that that's good, and you know it's coming, you know it's out there, you're convicted of the certainty of it, then no matter what you might be going through, no matter how little the sun is shining, that hope can pull you through to get to that. And so my question is, you know, what hope is pulling you forward? Sometimes I've talked about this before. Sometimes when I have a stack of stuff to grade, you know, I just don't want to grade it at all. And yet I know that when I get to the other side of it, it's, you know, typically it's Christmas. And I'm able to enjoy the time with the family and not have that weight on me of stuff that needs to be done. Well, looking forward to that kind of pulls me through to get the grading done. So you can think of any number of ways of things that you have out there in the future that you're hoping for. I'm not talking about just kind of wishful stuff. You know, like I could say something like, I'm hoping for a new truck for Christmas. Got that, Vonna? That I'm hoping for a new truck for Christmas. Okay, but that's just kind of wishful thinking. Like I don't really have any conviction that there's going to be a new truck out in front of my house for Christmas. Okay, so that doesn't pull me forward whatsoever. But looking forward to the whole family being together for Christmas? Now that's a hope that kind of pulls me forward in terms of maybe the stuff that I need to get done, maybe things I want to get ready for the family being there. Then that changes everything. That's a real conviction. That's a real hope, and that pulls me forward. That's not wishful thinking. So what hope is pulling you forward? I'm guessing he's not here, so I'll talk about him. But Ben, you know, Ben and Mackenzie are engaged. But it's been a couple months now, I think, since Ben has been with Mackenzie, that she's been on this semester at sea. Well, I imagine that her return at the end of this semester, that hope is pulling him forward through a lot of stuff. He's at ROTC training today, I think. Is that right, John Mark? All weekend. Okay, I imagine as he's going through ROTC training, well, he's probably not thinking about us here this morning. He's probably got his mind on seeing Mackenzie at some point, and he's just got to get through in order to be kind of reunited with her. That hope keeps pulling him forward. And so again, I ask you, what hope is pulling you forward these days? Next question. How is gospel hope pulling you forward? You know, this hope that was pulling Paul forward. One of our key hopes with the gospel is the hope of resurrection. The hope of the resurrection, that is our hope, that Christ is raised, and Christ's resurrection, as we place our faith and our trust in Christ, becomes the assurance that we will be raised. And so that hope pulls us forward. And it pulls us forward in at least a couple of ways. It pulls us forward whenever we have to deal with the loss of a loved one. That we know that it's a horrible thing to have to say goodbye. And to think about, you know, living life without the person that we loved. And it can be tragic, and there can be all kinds of grief. But if we have the hope of resurrection, then that hope pulls us through that. So that even in our grieving, we can be comforted. Because we know that death is not the end. And that there will be reunion, and that there will be togetherness, that maybe there was a goodbye now, but it's not a goodbye forever. And there is the hope of reunion because of the hope of resurrection. And that death will not win anything. That the body will be redeemed, will be restored, will be made new. So I think about it that way in terms of the hope of resurrection pulls us through grieving, no matter how intense the grief. And then I also think about it also just in terms of not simply the grieving itself when death has occurred, but when there's the threat of death. Whether it's the threat of death through battling an illness, whether it's some other type of way where death is kind of encroaching and threatening us and trying to rob us of our joy, to realize, no, I have the hope of resurrection. We may be under a sentence of death, but even more than a sentence of death, we are under the sentence of resurrection. Amen. The death is only going to be something we go through. It's not going to be the end. And we won't go through it alone. So that's one way I think about this. How is the gospel hope pulling us forward? How is the hope of resurrection pulling you forward? A second area of this gospel hope, the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness pulls us forward in our battles against temptation and sin. That we struggle with temptations, we struggle with sinning, we struggle with somehow reverting back to being self-centered, as Christ-centered as we want to be. We Paul has told us by the mercies of God to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And yet how often do we want to pull ourselves off the altar, and instead of being surrendered to Christ, it's about me, it's about mine? And that can get discouraging. And it's almost like we're caught in Romans 7, where the good we want to do, we don't do, and the evil we're trying to avoid, we end up doing it. And we go through these struggles. Is there any hope for us? Well, yes. The gospel hope. The hope of righteousness. That God is actually at work perfecting that which he has begun. And that God will continue to perfect it. And that God will continue to increase our love for God and our increase for love for one another. That God will continue by the gift of his Spirit to bring about this transformation within us, so that we live Christ-centered instead of self-centered. That's the hope of the gospel. Paul put it this way in his letter to the church at Philippi, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so when we have that hope that God's not giving up on us, that God is going to continue to perfect us, then when we fall, we don't quit because of this hope. That when we fall, we confess and we repent and we cry out, but we don't quit because of the hope that we have that God is at work to perfect us for his glory. One more. The hope, the gospel hope of the restoration of all humanity. That pulls us forward in evangelism. That pulls us forward in reaching out. That we are gripped by this hope that we saw Paul gripped with. This hope that God really is about restoring and reconciling all humanity to God's self in Christ Jesus. And that hope pulls us into evangelism, into reaching out, just as it pulled Paul into the Eastern Empire and then into the Western Empire. So one of the places I see this is on Friday nights. And this hope pulling people forward on Friday nights to keep reaching out to kids. Now, I'll just be honest with you. This past Friday night, those kids were so wound up, and maybe I was so wound down, that I think they were on my last nerve. And if I would have been the only one here, I probably would have just put them out of here so that I could have my tostada in peace. I'm just being honest. Okay? And then I'm looking at, you know, so I'm ready to just, like, I'm not gripped by hope anymore. And I'm just ready to send them all home. I mean, I didn't tell anybody that. I'm just kind of confessing this morning. But you know what I saw? Instead of putting everybody out, I saw Pastor D start talking with Vonda, start talking with Beto, start talking with Melissa and Jose. And instead of putting everybody out, called everybody in. I think he had a come to Jesus meeting with them. I don't know. I wasn't in there. I was hiding with the adults in the youth room. But the hope of seeing all of those kids come to know the power of the gospel in their lives is what was pulling Pastor D and the others forward into continuing to reach out to them, as difficult as it was. Are you kind of getting this? That when we really have this hope, it pulls us forward through incredible stuff, difficult stuff, stuff that may not be all that pleasing, but it pulls us forward through it and even gives us a certain measure of joy and peace in the midst of it. You can probably create your own scenarios, or have your own thoughts to where this hope has pulled you forward to continue to work with people, to continue to reach out to people, to continue to testify to them because of your grip by this hope of salvation. Not just for you, not just for your own, but this salvation that would be for all peoples. I think about the dinner. That's this Wednesday night. You know, and a lot of work goes into that dinner, and a lot of people, you know, put their hand into it so that the work gets shared and it's good. But why bother with it? You know, because you can get a lot of Thanksgiving dinners on Thanksgiving Day, and people can, you know, there's really in San Diego, to my knowledge, there's no shortage of a place to get a turkey dinner on Thanksgiving Day. But we do that because of this vision that all peoples would come to know the salvation of God. Amen. And that simply becomes a tool, if you will, a vehicle to show that we care and that we care because of the love of God. And we care because of the hope that we have for them. And I'm guessing that there will be a number of people who come through our doors where we actually have more hope for them than they have for themselves. And that's why I want us to be present at the tables, so that we can share the hope we have for them in Christ when they have no hope for themselves, and that they can come to know that hope. So that's just one example. And you can think of all kinds of examples where hope is pulling people forward and hope is pulling you forward. And, you know, I mean, Thanksgiving, we always hear about the pilgrims coming over. What were they hoping for? A better life. And in the news, we hear about the caravans coming. And what are they hoping for? They're hoping for a better life. We see hope pulling people forward all the time. We know what it is to be pulled forward by hope. But we have the greatest hope of all. We have the hope of the gospel. The God of all hope is filling us with joy and peace even now as we trust in him, so that we can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have more than enough hope because of God's work in us for every person that comes through the door, for every person that doesn't come through the door, that's out in the neighborhood. And so for Bandini, we got more hope for Bandini than maybe Bandini does. And so we reach out there. So I don't know, but what I want you to spend some time doing, you know, this week, is just reflecting on the hope that we have in Christ. And begin to say, Lord, we got this hope. Where do you want to pull me with it? How do you want to pull me with it? And I praise God for how I see it, you know, this hope pulling us forward in this and in that. We want this hope to just really grip us and pull us into all the places that God wants to use us to share this hope that we have in Christ. We're going to take communion, and as we usually do, and just a quick note about the bread. So we have two types today, and they're crackers. We have gluten-free, and we have regular. And it's kind of like the strong and the weak. No, not really. So the gluten-free crackers are a little bit darker, and so we didn't have enough gluten-free for everybody, so we went ahead and mixed the crackers. And so the darker crackers are gluten-free. The lighter crackers, if you don't need gluten-free, take a lighter one. But just so you understand what's going on. And Tassie, if you would come, and if you would lead us in, and Vonda and John Mark, if you would lead us in 10,000 reasons, and as they do that, I invite you to stand, sing with them, and as the Lord moves you, come forward, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats. And as you come, give God thanks for the hope that we have in Christ, but also, Lord, how should this hope be kind of pulling me forward in life? So I invite you to come.